Amen. Thank you, Sister Karen, and thank you, Gina and the praise and worship team. What a wonderful worship this morning. Amen. 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 I'm going to ask that you would turn your Bibles, please, to the 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be beginning at verse 10. We're going to go through to verse 17 today. And while you're doing that, I'm going to just welcome everyone for coming this morning. Thank you for blessing us with your presence. Those of you who are new to Calvary Chapel, if this is your first time being here, we want to welcome you, and we want to thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. And we pray that your worship experience will be good and that you'll come back and see us again. Amen. And those of you who are listening by way of Grace FM or listening on YouTube or any other social media option, we thank you for your presence, and we just welcome you with us this morning. And as always, we want to welcome those who are listening behind prison walls. We want to welcome you this morning and say hello to you, and we pray that the service will be a blessing to you as well. Why don't we pray and go into the Word of God this morning, okay? Amen. Father, we need you. We thank you, Lord, that you did plead for us on Calvary. We thank you, Father, for the many blessings that you bestow upon us, particularly your blessings of salvation, redemption. You sanctify us by your word, the wisdom, Lord, that you give us through your word. We thank you, Father, for meeting every need in our lives, Lord. We thank you for the very breath in our lungs this morning. And Father, we need you this morning, Father. We desire to have a manifestation of your spirit this morning, that you would speak to all of us, Lord, that we would know that we are with you, Lord. And when we leave here today, Lord, cause us to be deeper in you. Cause us to be convicted. Cause us to be encouraged. Cause someone to turn their life towards you, Lord. Father, we can only do these things, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit. No one came here today to hear me. Father, we're all here to hear you. We're your people, and we're gathered before you this morning. And we're asking, Lord, that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in Second Timothy. We're in chapter 3. And we're going to start right there at verse 10. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll go back and we'll make some commentary. It simply says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me." We'll stop there for a second. And I just want to take us back a few verses to when we first started, just to give you a little background of where we're going. When we first opened up this particular chapter, we talked about the perilous times and the fact that we're in those last days. And in doing so, Paul's talking to Timothy, which is probably his last letter that he will ever write. And he's telling Timothy about the character of the men, the false teachers who will be around in those last days, the unbelievers who will be around in those last days, and how bad things will get, the depravity of man, and how bad things will get. And in doing so, he focuses primarily on the fact that men will become lovers of themselves, which will give birth to a number of other negative characteristics that men will have. And he listed things like they'll be lovers of money, they'll be boasters, they'll be proud, they'll be blasphemers, they'll be disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, they'll be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, they'll be without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, they'll be traitors, they'll be headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And then he kind of summarizes that whole thing by saying that they will have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And then he admonished Timothy by saying, from such, turn away. So Paul's just got finished giving Timothy this list of traits that ungodly men, false prophets, false teachers will demonstrate. And we see, I can see some of those things in myself sometimes, and you may be able to see some of these things in yourself. And we can always ask for forgiveness. We can go and repent of those things and ask for forgiveness. And we serve a God who's willing and gracious enough to grant it. But then we also have men who will not ask for forgiveness because they are deceived. They are deceived and they're blinded by the things of the enemy. And they will not ask for forgiveness. They think that they're doing things the right way, but they are deceived. So he switches from there as he gets to verse 10. He switches from that and he says, but you, O Timothy, you, O man of God. So we're seeing that there's a switch here. We're going from the characteristics that we want to stay away from, the characteristics that mark ungodly, false teachers. And now we're turning, Paul's turning to Timothy and saying, but you, Timothy, it's going to be different for you because you have seen something different. You have witnessed something different. You have known something different, Timothy, in your lifestyle. And he says, for you have carefully followed my doctrine, or you have carefully examined my doctrine. You've examined my life. You have been around me to imitate the things that I've seen. You've examined. You know whether or not I'm real or if I'm fake. You know, because you have been with me long enough to see these things. So you've seen my life, Timothy. So he gets to, and he says, you've followed my doctrine. He's going to list about 8 things that Timothy have witnessed in his life. He said, you have witnessed my doctrine. Timothy, you've seen the things that I teach. You've heard the things that I teach. You said unto me, you know whether these things line up with the true word of God. You know. You know that I didn't make anything up. You know that I didn't come up and start teaching psychology or philosophy. I didn't get off into to astrology and all these other wild things, New Age things. I didn't get off into all that. I stuck with the scriptures, Timothy. You know that about me. You also know, Timothy, my manner of life. And I love the fact, please don't miss this, the fact that Paul mentions his manner of life right after he mentions his doctrine. That is significant because that's the way it should be in our lives. The doctrine and our manner of life should go together. Paul is saying, I don't teach anything, Timothy, that I'm not living in my life or endeavoring to live in my life every day. And that should be us as well. We should not be proclaiming anything to anybody that we are not endeavoring to live ourselves. So it's fitting that doctrine and manner of life would follow one another. The manner of life, it's so important because it's the manner of life that actually gives evidence to the doctrine that we're teaching. The power of what we're teaching is lived out in our lives, and that's what brings glory to God. That's what brings glory to God. And Paul understands that because the power truly worked in his life. Because Paul wasn't always this way. In fact, he told us back in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 13, as he's given his testimony, Paul says, although I was formerly, before I met Christ, before I gave my life to Christ, I was formerly a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and an insolent man. In other words, I was a violent man. A violent and angry man, a prideful man. So I wasn't always these things, but the power of God working in me has changed me, Timothy, and you have seen my life. And that's exactly what each and every one of us probably have that same testimony. We can all say that at one point in our lives, we were a lot of things that we aren't now. Thank God, right? A lot of things that we are not now. And that's good. Because that's the power of God. That's the witness of the power of God working in our lives. People are still looking for miracles. They're looking for the things that happened with Peter and the things that happened with Paul and the other apostles back when the church was first starting, how people were getting healed from handkerchiefs and how people were, the miracles of people who were limping or was, you know, they were paralyzed and all of a sudden they were walking and people coming back from the dead. We start to look for those things, but we see these things spiritually now in our own lives. We limped. We didn't walk or run into salvation. We limped into salvation. We were those who were paralyzed. Our lives are paralyzed. And Paul is saying here that God has done miracles in my life, and it changes the power of God working in my life. And now that's how you are able to see and witness the manner, my manner of life. And then he goes on into purpose, and he starts to talk about his purpose. And we all have a purpose, and we should not make a mistake of putting our purpose as being the same as our calling. It is not. We all have a purpose. Everyone who is saved have the purpose. And our purpose is to glorify God and to worship God. That's the purpose of those of us who are in Christ Jesus, is to glorify God. Paul's purpose is to worship and to glorify God as well, even though his calling was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It was to take the gospel to all these different nations. That was his calling. Our calling may be something different, but that was Paul's calling. But his purpose was to worship God. One of my favorite authors is A.W. Tozer. And in The Purpose of Man, the book he has called The Purpose of Man, he makes this quote. He says, worship is a man's full reason for existence. Worship is why we are born, and it's why we are born again. And then he goes on, he talks about his own purpose, and he says, I desire to deliver my soul as a prophet of God and explain from the Bible why we were created and why we are here. It may not satisfy the temporary needs at that time, but it will satisfy something bigger, grander, and more eternal. And then he goes into this and says that biblically defined purpose is this: that we might worship God and enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. And from that, we all have different callings. But the purpose is to glorify God. And everything that we do in life should be in worship and praise to God. We come on Sundays and we worship. And thank God that we have a place that we can come together corporately and worship. Thank God we have that. We can do that together. We encourage each other. All that is worship. Everything we do is worship up here. The fact that we hear the songs of worship, the fact that we have people working in AV, they're doing it in worship. The people who are working with our kids and teaching them the word of God on their level at this age is all in worship and in praise to God. Clark and myself, when we stand at the sacred desk and we share the gospel, we share the scriptures, that is in worship to God. Listening to the word of God and sitting under the word of God is in worship to God. But our worship does not stop there. When we get up on Monday morning and we say hello to our wife in the morning, it should be in worship to God. When we deal with our kids, it should be in worship to God. When we go on our jobs, it should be in worship to God. When we're in the supermarket, we should be in worship to God. Any contact that we have with anybody should be an example of our worship to God. And that should happen 7 days a week, not just on Wednesdays and on Sundays. And God, I pray that you would help us to be able to live a life that's in worship to him. And that should be our prayer. You know, because we need the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. Because sometimes we don't worship God. We worship ourselves. We worship our thoughts and we worship our own feelings. And that's being human. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to help us to always be cognizant of who it is that we're living for, of who it is that died for us. So everything we do should be in worship to him. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, he says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. I love the way that the King James says it. It says, a peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And again, that happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. We do not need a neon sign to tell anyone that we're saved or that we're Christians. They only should be able to see our lives and be able to examine our lives, and they would be able to see our purpose and be able to see who it is that we live for. Now, the next three that he states or that he mentions, the next three traits that he tells Timothy that he has observed are things that are consistent with the fruit of the Spirit. He says, my faith or faithfulness. He says, my long-suffering or his patience and his love. Love is really significant with Paul. In fact, Paul wrote a whole chapter on it back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He wrote a whole chapter on love because that's how significant it is to him. And he says that love bears all, believes all, helps all, and endures all. Love would be important to Paul because that's why he wrote this letter. He wrote this letter under the power of God because of his love for his son in the spirit, Timothy. He wrote it because of the love that he had for the church of Ephesus. The same thing he did when he wrote to the church of the Thessalonians. Paul loved the people that he ministered to. In fact, he loved them so much that he literally put his life on the line to be able to share the gospel to all of these people that where he started churches. He literally put his life on the line to do it. And that was because of his love. Of course, he had a very good example. His Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who did the exact same thing for us. Put his life, it took him all the way to the cross because of his love for us. Because of his love for us. And he says to us that we should deny ourselves, that we should not be selfish about our lives, but we should deny ourselves, and that we should pick up our crosses, you know, the hardships that we have, the things that we have to deal with on a daily basis. Pick up those crosses. Sacrifice ourselves on those crosses. Die daily to ourselves. And that we should follow him. That's what he asks us to do out of love. So Paul does love. In fact, he loves so much that in Romans chapter 9, Paul said of his brethren, he said, I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. For my brethren. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 8, he says, We not only imparted the gospel to you, but also our own lives, because you became dear to us. So Paul understood love, and he definitely understood that it was necessary to have that agape love that can only come through the Holy Spirit in order for him to do what it is that God had called him to do. And that's the same for us as well. It's the mark of a Christian. That's why Jesus said that this is how you'll know that we're all Christians, because we have love one for another. When people come in this house, I love the fact that people will say that, man, you know, you can tell that they love each other. And they should be able to say that. They should be able to say that. And I know that I feel love when I come into this house. I feel love. Thank God for that. He goes on and he talks about the perseverance, you know, being steadfast. Verse 11, he says, the persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch. Paul was very clear about the fact that he did go through a number of persecutions and sufferings that he did at different places where he would preach the gospel. When he went to Antioch, he taught the gospel there. When he went into the synagogues, there were a number of people who believed. And as a result of that, the unbelieving Jews, they wanted to stir up the people, stir up the Gentiles that were there. And they ended up rising up in persecution against Paul and his companions. And they had to leave. And they went into Iconium. And when they went to Iconium, the very same thing. He taught the scriptures in Iconium. He taught the word of God and he preached the gospel. And there were many people who heard the gospel and they listened and they became and they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result of putting their faith in Jesus Christ, they began to gather together and have an assembly themselves. Well, the people who lived there who were not believers didn't like that either. So they persecuted Paul and wanted to stone him and ran him out of Iconium. And then when Paul got to Lystra, it was so bad that when Paul preached the gospel there in Lystra, which is probably where Timothy heard the gospel from Paul the first time, we understand that it was the people from Antioch that got together with the people from Iconium, and all of them came down to Lystra, and they began to want to persecute Paul. That's how bad it was for Paul. But in every situation, he continued to put his life on the line to share the gospel because he believed that the one that he believed in was able to keep him, was able to keep him. And so he did what God called him to do. It may be sometimes where it seems hairy or it seems dangerous for us to share the gospel or seem that it may cost us something if we share the gospel, but we have to believe that the one that we're serving is greater than anyone else, and he's able to keep us, he's able to protect us, he's able to deliver us from any situation that we may run into as a result of being faithful to him. So he gets to Lystra and there he is stoned. So Paul witnessed that. He witnessed being stoned. And it's a possibility, don't know for sure because the Bible never really says so, but it's a possibility that when he was there in Lystra and when they stoned him and they thought he was dead, then they took him outside of the city and the disciples gathered around him and they supposed that he was dead, that it was a possibility that maybe he was truly dead at that particular time. And maybe, we don't know because the Bible doesn't say that, but that could have been where he actually had the experience of the third heaven during that particular time. He could have had that experience at that particular time where he went into the third heaven and witnessed the things that he was not even able to talk about. But he was stoned. He was thought to be dead. But then he got up, and again, because of his steadfastness or his perseverance, because of his love and because of his faithfulness, Paul got up and went right back into the same city that they had actually stoned him and continued to do the work that God had called him to do. What an example of steadfastness. What an example of someone who's just relentless to do what it is that God has called him to do. Lord, give me that steadfastness. Give me that relentlessness, that fearlessness in you, Father, so that I can, under any circumstance, do your will. And then in verse 12, Paul makes it clear to Timothy, I mean, this is not something that you probably want to put on your mirror or your refrigerator when you get up in the morning, verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's probably not a good motivation speech for those who, want to serve the Lord. I mean, you probably would have thought that Paul would want to say something a little bit more encouraging, but Paul was a straight shooter. And his attitude was, I'm going to give you the truth. Because you know what? Jesus Christ gave us the truth when he talked about, following him. And if you go to the 10th chapter of Matthew, just for a second, 10th chapter of Matthew, Jesus makes a very interesting, he's there in the 10th chapter of Matthew. Jesus makes a very interesting statement over here. 10th chapter over here in verse 16. He says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up. And this is his rallying speech to get them to be motivated to go out and serve him. They're going to deliver you up to councils. They're going to scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake. And he goes on and say, you'll be delivered up, but don't worry because we'll give you what to speak at that particular time. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who will speak, but the spirit of your father who speaks in you. And then in 21, he says, now your brother will deliver you up. Will deliver you up to death. Your father is going to deliver his children up, and children's going to rise up against their parents. I mean, that's not what you would call a real motivational speech, you know, to get someone to serve you. But however, that is what serving the Lord is about. You do witness betrayal. You do witness people who will turn their backs on you. Everyone is not going to be in favor of the way that we walk before the Lord. Everyone's not going to be in favor of that. And we have to be prepared for that and just know that we are protected by him. We are with him. He's with us. As we go through these things, he is with us. So he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But he also says, if you look at the verse before that, he says, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So even through all those things that Paul went through, at the bottom there at verse 11, he says, out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So in spite of the fact that we're going to suffer persecution, we serve the one who was able and who will deliver us out of all of those situations. And yeah, Paul came out of almost every situation until the Lord was ready for him to come home. And then in verse 13, we change gears again. And Paul says, but evil men and imposters will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that is the reason why everyone who will live godly will suffer persecution. Because men are evil. Men are wicked. And they are imposters. And they will. And those imposters mean that they are swindlers or sorcerers. Or they are men under demonic influence. And they are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what we're going to have to deal with. So we're going to feel persecution to some degree. We're going to feel it. Now, there are countries, as Clark has talked about several times, there are countries where people are being killed, beheaded almost every day, you know, for their faith, imprisoned for their faith. I mean, they have to hide to do what we're doing right now. They got to put themselves in underground to do the things that we're doing right now, that we can do freely. But there will come a time where we will be suffering persecution. In fact, the attack is on right now, particularly against our kids. There's an attack on kids, parents. There's an attack on parents. Because if you do not take on the world's view of the LGBTQ, transgender, and all those things. If you don't take on the world view, there are people who are putting bills in place that will give consequences to parents who will not back that ungodly stance. Let me read something to you. Just did a little research on that. And this came out just recently. This is back in November of this year. There was a woman who put together a bill, a delegate from out of Virginia, Elizabeth Gunsman of Prince William County. And she intended parents to face abuse charges for not affirming their LGBTQ child. And her bill would actually expand the state's definition of child abuse and neglect to include, listen to this, to include parents who do not affirm their child's gender identity or sexual orientation. Here's the chilling part. One of the most crucial moments of the interview, they interviewed this woman, it came when a man by the name of Minock posed this question to Guzman. What could be the penalties of the investigation, or what penalties would the investigation include if a parent is not affirming of their LGBTQ child? What could be the consequence? This is what she said. Well, first, we would have to complete an investigation. It could be a felony. It could be a misdemeanor. But we know that a CPS, and I had to look up what that was, Child Protective Services, I guess if a person put on a child protective service, anything, inquiry into anybody, it's on your record, regardless of whether it's founded or not. It's on your record. So a child protective services could mean or could harm your employment. It could harm their education, because nowadays many people do a CPS database search before offering employment. So what they're basically saying is this: if Big Brother or this LGBTQ or the government, if they can't find a way to charge conservative parents with a felony, at the very least, the government and its partners in the professions, that means social work, counselors, psychologists, and all people who work with kids, those advocates between kids and parents, will see to it that you never work again. Note clearly the threat of using even a CPS investigation to ruin parents. So that is exactly the attitude right now. They are ruining, they want to scare parents into capitulating or into being resigned to just follow whatever it is that their kids are saying. And that's why Paul is saying, look, you've watched me. You have seen me. You have heard my doctrine. Don't sway from those things. And he's saying it to us. He's encouraging us. Don't sway from the word of God. He who is in us is greater than he that is in the world, right? He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. He that is in you and in you is greater than he that is in the world. We don't have to fall to that. God will keep us. He will keep us. And he goes on, he says, but you must continue. Paul's encouraging him now. But you must continue in the things that you have heard and things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Knowing what you've learned, Timothy. And it wasn't just Paul that Timothy has learned the word of God from. Timothy has learned the word of God from Paul. He's learned it, first of all, from his grandmother Lois, from his mother Eunice. He's learned the word of God. He's learned it from Paul. And from seeing it in action with Paul and Silas and being able to see other believers as well. Verse 15, from childhood, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The holy scriptures, or in other words, the sacred writings, Timothy, you have known them from the time that you were a child. And they're able to make you wise. They're able to make you wise for salvation. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says simply this. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There's power in the word of God. Now, also keep in mind that as he's talking to Timothy, Timothy only had the Old Testament scriptures. They only had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament at this time. So when he's talking about the word of God that is able to save your souls, he's talking about Old Testament scriptures. Well, we know from history that people have been saved by just listening to Old Testament scriptures. In the book of Acts, chapter 8. Philip left a huge revival in Samaria and was called by the Holy Spirit down to a lonely road going down from Jerusalem to Gaza, where he found there a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch. He gets up in the cart with this Ethiopian eunuch who was reading the book of Isaiah that he didn't even understand. Philip began to preach to him right from the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah and preached the gospel to this man. And he got saved. I also know another situation where the Old Testament was preached and people got saved. Back in 1998, my late pastor by the name of Reverend Archie Dennis Jr., he preached a sermon from the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. And he began to preach on the strange woman, or the unvirtuous woman, the adulterous woman. And as he's preaching this sermon, the Lord opened the eyes of not only myself, but also my wife's eyes. Opened our eyes. And we both stood up in repentance after hearing a sermon preached on the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. God used those scriptures to open our eyes and to cause us to see that we were sinners in need of a Savior. And we put our trust in Jesus Christ that day, and we've never looked back. And that was from the Old Testament scriptures. There is power, not just in the New Testament, not just in the Old Testament, but in the whole counsel of God. In the whole counsel of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means all scripture is God-breathed. It actually means all scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God. This is not just an ordinary book that some men got together and wrote. This is a book that was breathed out by God himself. That's why it's so powerful. And it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. What he is saying is that the word of God, this powerful, powerful book, and I'll never forget when I heard of a friend of mine who was a pastor and his father is a pastor, this man threw the Bible out on the table and asked a young preacher, he said, does that contain the word of God or is that the word of God? And everyone who said that it contains the word of God was not ordained. It was only those who said that this is the word of God that was ordained. And that's exactly what this is. This is the word of God. So when people try to convince you or anyone else in your circle that, well, this is just a book that's written by men. This is just a book that's written by, we don't know if the interpretations are right. We don't know if this is right, if that's right. This is God breathed. It's God breathed. I don't care who he used to pen the Bible. I don't care who he used the pen. He used a donkey to speak to a prophet. So I don't care who he uses to pen this Bible. This Bible is God-breathed. The Bible has been written over 1,600 years by 40 different men. 40 different men. 66 books, and none of these books contradict each other. None of them. And if people try to come up and say, well, wait a minute, this contradicts that, it's not the book that's the problem. It's the understanding of the person that's reading it is the problem. Everything in the Word of God can be explained through Scripture. Now, there's some things we don't know. There's some things we don't know about the Word of God, and I'm fine with that. We'll know when we see Him. But the Word of God, there is no contradictions. It's written over three languages. In three different continents. This word is powerful. There's been many people who have tried to get rid of the Bible. Over many years, no one has ever been able to do it. Because this word is living. This is a powerful word of God itself. And it's good for doctrine. That means it's good for teaching. Teaching the true gospel. It's good for reproof. It's good for pointing out error or being able to refute error. It's good for correction. It's good for fixing the error and being able to get us back on the right path. And it's also good for instruction in righteousness. That means it's good for us to keep it right, to keep our lives in order, to help us to do that. It's the Word of God that can do that. I have such a love for the Word of God because it was the Word of God that I had to hold on to in so many situations in my life. It was the Word of God that helped me. It was the Word of God that comforted me. It was the Word of God that convicts me and will correct me when I'm off. It's the Word of God that does it. No one could come to me and give me anything logical that could help me to change, but the Word of God did. When I was in my sin, it wasn't my mother, it wasn't my father, it wasn't my sister who convinced me to turn my life around. It was the Word of God and the power that was with the Word of God when it was preached. And even now, it's the Word of God that keeps me in line and causes me to repent when the Spirit convicts me of things that I do that are off. And I do. There are times that I am off. And the word of God is there to help me with those things, just like it's there for you. The word of God, it's powerful. It's powerful. And the man of God, Paul talks about the man of God. Well, the man of God, you know, Timothy is the only one that he referred to as the man of God in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the man of God was always referred to was just the prophets. They called the prophets the man of God. When a prophet came to town, the man of God is here. It was the prophets. The praise and worship team can come forth. It was the prophets. But here, twice, in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, he refers to Timothy as a man of God. Here in this scripture, and also back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, refers to as a man of God. And the man of God is a messenger, someone who brings the message of God. And thank God that Paul, the man of God, was a good example for Timothy during the time when Timothy needed a good example. Timothy's own father was not a believer. His mother and his grandmother was a believer, but his father wasn't. Paul became his spiritual father. His spiritual father. And that's why it's important for us to be able to have spiritual children in the faith. If we're walking with the Lord as adults, we should have spiritual children in the faith, people that we can pour into. The Bible says that from a child, Timothy knew the scriptures because he was given to it from his own mother and his grandmother. It is so important that if you have young children, to expose them now to the scriptures. Expose them now to the scriptures. Give it to them as often as you can, as much as you can. When they get old, those things don't go anywhere. Regardless of what decisions they make, the scripture is there. The truth is there. And trust me, they do. They get old and they make their own decisions. And you wonder sometimes, did you hear anything that I said to you when you were younger? Did you hear anything? But without a doubt, the scriptures are real. And they are true. And they are good to help one to find salvation, able to make one wise for salvation, and can save souls. It's the scriptures that can do that. So as we get prepared for our communion, we remember clearly the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. Clearly, as he gave of himself, gave up the glory in heaven with his Father to come down to be with us, that he would be that true sacrifice in which we would be able to have salvation. I don't know that we can ever really thank him for that. I don't know if there's anything that we can do or say that can truly thank him for that. Those of you who don't have a communion cup, please, if you raise your hand, we got someone who's passing out communion cups if you didn't get them on the way in as we go into communion. But I'm so grateful today that we have the scriptures, the word of God. I'm so glad that we have this truth. And as the Bible says, we have a treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So glad for that. And it was Jesus, the Son of God himself, who gave of himself that we would be able to have eternal life. I don't know how I could ever thank him for that. But we can remember. But we can remember. And that's what we do every Sunday. We remember the sacrifice that he made for us. We remember what he did. We remember him hanging on that cross, and even as he was being mocked, looking up to the Father and saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he could have destroyed the whole world right then and there, but he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I'm sure that there was many times in my life that God had to look up to the Father and say, "Forgive him, He knows not what he did, what he's done. And I thank him for that. So on the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Same way he also took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. It was shed for the forgiveness of my sins and yours. He said, drink this, and as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Amen? Amen. Amen. Lord bless you all.